Welcome to Gospel and Life. Today, Tim Keller explores the attributes of God and what they mean for our lives. After you listen, we invite you to go online to gospelandlife.com and sign up for email updates that will encourage you with more gospel-centered resources. When you do, we'll send you a link to a free download written by Kathy Keller called Why I Love God's Immutability. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com/unchanging.
The scripture reading is from Psalm 102, verses 1 through 4 and 18 through 28. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. This is God's word.
Each week we're looking at one characteristic or attribute of God each week. And the thesis underlying this whole series is that so many of our problems, in a sense, all of our problems to some degree, stem from not knowing who God is, or forgetting who he is at the moment. And this week, we have here a very famous passage about one of the attributes of God. It's there in verse 27 near the end. You remain the same, and your years never end. He's the unchanging God, or this is also called the attribute of his immutability, the immutability of God, God unchanging. Let's look at this psalm. We only have read part of it, but we're going to look at the whole psalm and see what it says about what we are and therefore what we need and how it hints at how we can get it. What we are, what we need, and how we can get it. So first, what we are. We only printed the first four verses, but actually the first 11 verses of this passage are really painful to read. The man who is pouring out his heart, verse 2, he's in distress. Verse 4b, he says, I forget to eat my food. He's got no appetite. The first part of verse 4, it says, my heart is blighted, and since the heart is the seat of the soul, it's talking about a hopelessness. Actually, in verse 7, we read, I lie awake at night, and I'm like a bird. I've become like a bird on a roof. Look at these things. Grief, loss of appetite, hopelessness, sleeplessness, a sense of isolation. These are, as many of you know, the signs of clinical depression. But what caused it? And what caused it is constant in verses 1 to 11. Verse 3, my days vanish like smoke. They're here and they're gone. Verse 4, I'm withered like grass. And down in verse 11, the same thing happens. In verse 11, it says, my days are like the evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. Now, grass in the Bible is a metaphor for that which is here today, gone tomorrow. Not lasting, transient, and ephemeral. What this man is experiencing is the hopelessness and disorientation from a sense of his radical temporariness. his radical impermanence, his radical transience and brevity. He sees that nothing remains. Nothing lasts. Everything he wants, everything he longs for, everything he loves, everything he enjoys is slipping through his fingers no matter how hard he holds on to it. Everything changes. Everything is slipping away from him completely. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer in one hymn that we often sing here, says, "Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." We lose everything. Our life is ever like that. See, when children are little, you remember this? Summer seemed to be endless. And then by the time you became a young adult, you said, boy, how fast the summer went. And at a certain point in your life, you start to feel like you're on a toboggan without brakes. See, when you're younger, change seems like the zest of life. But as you get older, you realize it's our fate. It's a doom. Now, what triggered this existential angst on this man's part? Probably he was sick, because if you notice in verse 3, it says, "My bones burn like glowing embers." It's probably fever. But down in verse 24, it says, or 23 and 24, it says, "He broke my strength, he cut short my days. I said, 'Do not take me away, O God, in the midst of my days.'" Here's a man who's probably pretty sick, and maybe he feels like he might die, and he's not that old. It looks like he's in the sort of in the middle part of his life. But the sense of being transient, the sense that everything is slipping away from us, that's the sickness doesn't create that condition. It only reveals it, because that is our condition. In the first year of Rod Serling's Twilight Zone, there was an episode that probably some of you may have remembered watching during those Twilight Zone marathons. It's about three men who are three kind of astronaut types. This is 1959. And they're in a ship, and they disappear from the radar, and then suddenly they reappear, and the ship is sort of makes a kind of crash landing or something. And the newspaper said, "Three men rescued." Now, the rest of the half-hour show goes like this. There's two of the three guys. One of them goes to the hospital to get better from his crash. But the two of them go to a bar, and the first guy says, "Oh, it's my mom's birthday. I got to call her." So he goes into the phone booth, and he calls them up, and his parents say, "What are you talking? Who are you? We don't have any son." And he comes on back, and he sits down, and he says, "They said I didn't exist." And then he said, "Gee, I don't feel like I really should be here." And he goes to the restroom or the men's room, and he doesn't come back. He disappears. And the second guy starts asking the waiters and the waitresses, "What happened to the guy I came in with? What happened to the guy that you were serving?" And they said, "You came in here alone." Nee, 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 nee. And then he looks down at the paper, and it says, "Two men rescued." So he goes to the hospital to see the other guy, and he said, "What's going on? What's going on?" He looks in the mirror, and he can't see his reflection. Remember this? And so he runs out into the hallway, and he disappears. And the guy who's in bed, the third guy who's there, he looks down at his paper, and it says, "Man rescued." See, people are disappearing, and nobody even remembers that they're there. And then, of course, in the very end, he disappears, and the nurses walk in as if there's nobody in the room. And I remember watching that as a child or as a kid. And I was in the same room, and I don't remember who was there, but I remember saying something like, "Oh, that's creepy. That's horrible." And some adult saying, "That's life." Because the very next verse, the very next Psalm, Psalm 103, verse 15, do you remember this verse? Psalm 103, verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of a field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." And you know what? If you're really great, and I'm not sure any of us in this room are great enough for 100 years from now, people to remember who you are. But if you're really, really great, maybe 1,000 years, they'll still know who you are. I doubt there's anybody in this room like that at all. But eventually nobody will. Nobody even remember. That's the reason why there's that famous place where C.S. Lewis wrote an essay when somebody said, "Aren't you afraid of nuclear war? You know, nuclear war, civilization could be over." And he says, well, now, and he's talking to people who actually believe, like most people today, at least in a place like New York, that everything has a natural cause. Everything has a natural cause. You know, everything has a scientific explanation. And Lewis writes, if nature is all that exists, if there's no God and there's no life of some other sort outside of nature, if nature's all that exists, then all stories will end the same way in a universe from which all life is banished without the possibility of return. It will have been an accidental flicker, and there will be no one even to remember it. No doubt atomic bombs might cut short human civilization's duration on this planet, shorter than it might have been. But even if the whole of human civilization, even if it lasted for a billion years, it must be so infinitesimally short in relation to the oceans of dead time, which precede and follow it, that who can be excited about its curtailment? It's not going to matter anyway. Life, time, the ever-rolling stream bears absolutely everything away. There's a place in the, this is literally true. What are we? Okay, everybody, what are we? We're in quicksand. This is what the Bible says. There's a place in Hebrews 11 where it says that Abraham was seeking the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says there are no foundations here. There is nothing firm here. There is nothing solid. There's nothing you can put your feet on and trust. There's nothing. There's no physical foundation because everything here is, even the mountains and the stars are going to eventually, you know, go away. It says so right there. There are no relational foundations. If you see a happy family around a table, there's no better sight than that, especially if you're part of it. But you have to know this. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. Everybody's going to lose everybody else around that table. You're either going to lose one another by fighting, or you're going to lose one another by moving, or eventually you're going to die away from them, or they're going to die away from you. And everybody will be alone. You're going to lose everything. There are no relational foundations. There are no physical foundations. There's no intellectual foundations. The things that right now you think, oh, all smart people know this. 50 years from now, everybody's going to laugh at the things that you think are so important. If you're still alive when you're 85, you're going to have your great-grandchildren saying, Granddaddy, Grandmommy, did you actually believe stuff like this? People were writing things like this when you were 25 and 20. And you say, well, yeah, but everybody believed that back then, you know. People talk like that back then. They're going to do that to you. They're going to do that to you. There are no intellectual foundations. Everything's changing. There are no physical foundations. Everything is quicksand. That's what we are. And every so often, something happens to us, like happened to this man, to reveal that condition. So that's what we are. Secondly, well, then what do we need? And what I love about the Bible is how practical it is. There are no theological essays, actually. Everything's very practical. Look at this man. In fact, the heading, we didn't print it, but there's a heading to many psalms, and the heading of this psalm is an afflicted man, the prayer of an afflicted man. The prayer of an afflicted man. He's in agony. We said he's depressed. He's sinking. And yet, by the end of the psalm, it's pretty easy to see he's beginning to pull out. There's assurance. There's confidence. There's praise at the end. Really, pretty close to it. And he gets out. What happened? How did he get out of this? The trough he was in. And the answer is, no, he didn't go on a new diet. No, he didn't go out and pamper himself. No, he didn't exercise. No, he didn't do all the stuff that the books will tell you now to do if you get into this trough. He did theology. He did theology, and he applied it, and he lived it. And what was that? He learned two theological truths that pulled him out. You know what they are? First is, there is an unchanging God. Verse 27, it says, you remain the same, your years will never end. And of course, we've been quoting the Isaac Watts hymn, because Isaac Watts based that famous hymn pretty much on this psalm. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. But there's another stanza in which he says, of course, before the hills in order stood, where earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. There is an unchanging God. Now, how can that be? How can God really, truly be unchanging? He doesn't change in his character. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his truth. He doesn't change. And it's hard for us to understand that because we live in time. But the hint is here as to how that can be. Because in verse 25 it says, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. In other words, in the beginning, you were already there. In the beginning of what? Well, beginning means duration. In the beginning of duration, in the beginning of time, God was already there. And what that means is God exists before and above outside of time. And the best way I've ever heard to understand it is this. Let's take Isaac Watts for a minute, and let's think of time as an ever-rolling stream. Let's think of a mountain, and let's think of a river going through the mountains, around this mountain, between this mountain and the next mountain. Let's think of a river. You know, those rivers go this way and that way, lots of bends in it. And there are boats on the river. And every boat can't see the other boats. And let's imagine that this river is time, which means the boats that are upstream from you are actually in the past. You can't see them. And the boats that are downstream from you are really in the future. You can't see them, and they can't see you. But in this illustration, imagine this, that every single boat can see, has a clear sight line to the summit of a mountain. And who's ever on the top of the mountain cannot see every boat, though the boats can't see each other. And the person at the top of the mountain is equidistant from every boat, even though the boats can't see each other. That is how God relates to time. Because God looks down on time, the ever-rolling stream, and it's all present to him because he's outside of time. He does not know duration. And what that means is things that have happened from our vantage point are present to him, and things that will happen from our vantage point are present to him too, which means there's no such thing as anything that's new or old to him. Now, why do you and I change? We change our character under new influences. We change our mind under new information. We say, oh, I didn't know that, so we got to change our mind. But nothing can be new to God or old. It's all present to him. And therefore, he's perfect. He can't improve, see? He can't decline. There's no information or influences that can come into his life that he doesn't already have. It doesn't flow from him. And what that means then, the implications are enormous. The implications of an everlasting to everlasting God, a beginningless God, a changeless God, are, let me just give you a couple. There's too many to talk about. As a pastor, I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, you know, I'm a believer, I believe, I've believed in God, and I thought I had a relationship with him, but I did something. And I can't forgive myself, and I don't know how I'm ever going to live down. I don't understand how I could have done it. I'm so disappointed. And I don't know how God could love me anymore. And I'm sympathetic, you know. I know exactly how they feel, but I say, I want you to think of something. God, see, when God put his love on you, he saw all of you. Not just all of your soul, not just all of your body, all of your history. You can only see a little slice of yourself. You realize that. You're just a little slice right now. When God loved you, he saw all of you. You can't see all of you. Nobody in time can see all of you. When he put his love on you, he saw all of you. Only he knows you because he's changeless. Because he's outside and before time. Only he knows you, and he knows you. You don't know yourself. Or here's another one. A lot of times people say, they're very concerned about what's happening. I've screwed things up. I've really screwed things up. My life is now definitely on plan B. Plan C, I think it might be plan D. If I'd done this, it would have been better. If I'd done this, oh my gosh. And I always have to look at people and say, and by the way, we have another, I won't stay on this one because we got a sermon coming up on this one. But I would just say, can you imagine God up there saying, I wanted them to do that, but look what they've done. Well, I guess the best I can do now is take them over there. You know, like this, you know, this guy who's on top of the train yard and say, oh, that screwed up. I'll have to put him on that track. Look, how could God do that? There's no old or new to God. God sees all things at once. He's changeless. See, that's how he relates to time. And therefore, there is no plan B for you or plan C. Sorry. You're right in the middle of God's will, and he loves you. Or here's another one, the Bible. People look at the Bible, and some people look at it and say, look, this thing was written thousands of years ago. And the biblical writers were they're ancient people. And there's a lot of strange things in here. And I'm sure there's some good things in here, but the distance between us and the biblical writers is so great, there's a lot of stuff we just can't accept. There's other people who more sadly say, oh, the Bible inspires me. And I see these stories about God, people knowing God and having that intimacy with God and having that relationship with God, but I just can't believe that sort of thing can happen now. But what are you forgetting, everybody? The people who say you can't trust the Bible and they don't want to, and the people who say you can't trust the Bible and they do want to. J.I. Packer, he's got a book, Knowing God, and he's in his chapter on the God Unchanging, he says this. He says, it is true that in terms of space, time, and culture, the biblical authors and the historic epoch to which they belong are a long way from us. But the link between them and us is not found at that level. The link is God. For the God with whom they had to do is the same God with whom we have to do. In fact, it's exactly the same God, for God does not change in the least particular. See, if God doesn't change, then what the biblical authors are saying about him is still true. And the stuff you can read in the Bible, because God is changeless, is still relevant.
Success, true love, and the life you've always wanted. Many of us have made these good things into ultimate things. We put our faith in them when deep down we know that they cannot satisfy our longings. The truth is that we've made lesser gods of these good things, gods that can't give us what we really need. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Dr. Keller shows us how a proper understanding of the Bible reveals the truth about societal ideals and our own hearts, and that there is only one God who can wholly satisfy our desires. Dr. Keller's book is our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share the power of the gospel. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Dr. Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
So the first of the two theological truths is, what did he see? He saw that there is an unchanging God. But that's not all, because that's not all we need. Now, when I say that's not all we need, on the one hand, the idea of the unchanging God is important. It's just not enough. When I say it's important, the philosophers, Heraclitus, one of the earliest Greek philosophers, was famous for saying everything changes. Everything's in flux. He was famous for saying, you can't step into the same stream twice because everything's always in flux, and that's all we know about things. Everything changes. And, of course, both Plato and Aristotle, coming a little later, pushed back against that quite a bit. And Plato actually says about Heraclitus says, everything's relative, everything's changing, everything's passing away. You can't step into the same stream twice. And Plato actually said about Heraclitus, he says, how can that be a real thing which is never in the same state? For at the moment that the observer approaches, then they become other. Now, what he's saying is, if it's true that there's no unchanging reality, you can't know anything. To say, I know something, assumes something is constant. And if it's really true that everything's changing, then the minute you say, I know that, it's gone. It's changed. And so both Plato and Aristotle and the old philosopher said there's got to be some unchanging reality. Aristotle believed there was a God. He called it the unmoved mover. There was a God that started the world. And what Plato and Aristotle said was, if there is no God or the realm of ideas, which is what Plato, if there's no supernatural reality, we can't know anything. There's no way to say what is up and down. Nothing matters. There's no meaning in life. We talked about that. So there's nothing wrong with believing in an unchanging God. But what I want you to see is this. We need more than that. We are not brains in vats. We're people. And we need more than just a solution to our intellectual problem about knowledge and stuff like that. This is not just a philosophical problem. And notice, this man who's praying here, he starts out praying right away, and he knows there's a God. He knows there's a God, but he's lonely and he's empty and he's filled with meaning, a lack of meaning in his life. And here's the reason why. It's not enough just to believe there is a God who's changeless. In fact, the idea of an eternal God can actually be pretty oppressive. You know why? Look at what he says here near the end, which is so amazing. He says, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. They wear out like a garment. The mountains, the stars, wear out like a garment. The astronomers will tell you that the Big Bang happened 13.7 billion years ago, give or take. Which means the 13.7 billion years, the stars, is nothing compared to God, because God is eternal, see? They wear out, they're like an old pair of socks. God wears them out. Now, if God, why would we matter then? Do you know what a mayfly is? Do you know how long mayflies live? There's many species. The longest lived mayfly lives a day. And some species live 30 minutes after they're hatched. That's their lifespan. This is why you don't give mayflies to your children for pets. You don't say, oh, here's a pet. Oh, thank you, Daddy. And the next day, Daddy, my pet died. Yes, I wanted to teach you about life. Yeah, that's just the way it is, you know. Watch the Twilight Zone, too. You don't give a kid a pet or a doll, even, that is going to be taken away in 30 minutes because, of, you know, how can you get attached to that, or why would you? And we're like mayflies to God, right? Or worse. Why would an eternal God care about us? So we don't just need to know that there's an unchanging eternal God. We need to know he loves us. We need to know not that he's unchanging in general, but that he's unchangeably committed to us in love. And then we can trust him. See, well, I've made the case, and I think it's pretty hard to refute, that there's nothing here to trust. Everything you try to put your weight on here is going to leave you. Everything. There's no foundations. You know, your intellect, your heart, your mind, you know, human opinion, love, family, marriage, children, it doesn't work. And so you want to trust. We want someone to trust but will never leave us. And of course, that would be God, but we have to know he loves us. Can we know he loves us? That sermon I heard years ago, that's the reason, whenever I hear a sermon that really affects me, this is the reason why those of you who have been here for a number of years tend to hear some illustrations with some repetition. I remember a guy preaching on this and saying, once a lumberjack went into a grove of trees and he knew he was going to cut them all down, and he saw a mother bird building a nest in one of the trees, and he realized that she and all the eggs or the babies, if they were hatched, would die. So he went over and he started banging the tree to try to shake her up, and the poor mother bird got so shaken and looked down and sees this lumberjack. What is the matter? Why is he hurting me? So she flies to another tree, starts to build her nest. The lumberjack goes over and starts banging on that tree. And then, you know, she's wondering, why is he trying to, you know, torment me? He goes to another tree, bangs on that tree, till finally he saw her build her nest in the rock. She flew up to a rock, and then he knew he was safe. And, you know, the preacher said, every tree in this world is coming down. Every institution, every family, every loved one, everything. Your career, everything. You have to rest. You have to build your life on the rock. That's God. But how do we do that unless we know he loves us? But this psalmist does know, because there's this lightning bolt at verse 28. You see this? After talking in verse 27, put 25 to 28 together and you'll see what he's saying. He says, you know what? The stars are going to wear out. The mountains are going to wear out. They will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end. And then suddenly, the lightning bolt is verse 28. And the children of your servants will live in your presence. Presence, that's the Hebrew word for face. It means relationship. And their descendants will be established. That's the word that means permanent. See what he's saying? God is not permanently committed even to the mountains or the stars, but he's permanently committed to his servants. And he puts his everlasting love on them, and they last forever. Even the stars don't last forever. Even the mountains don't last forever. But if God's love is put on you, his everlasting love is put on you, you are everlasting. And he is unconditionally committed to his servants and the children of his servants and so on. How does he know that? How do you know that? Don't you want to know that? Well, here he is. He just tells us. And that's all we have in this psalm. But there's more in the Bible. And here's what it is. Here's how it's possible that God could love us unchangingly. And here's how you can know. Hebrews chapter 1 is one of the richest but most difficult chapters in the Bible to read. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer takes seven Old Testament passages and in every case says this is actually Jesus talking. And he goes through and says this, when you look back, this is actually Jesus talking. The Son of God, this is being said by the Son of God. This is being said about the Son of God, right? And if you go back to the seven texts, it's just revolutionary, but it takes a lot of work and time to go back. And one of the most amazing of the seven texts is this one. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, that writer actually says, this psalm is actually, the speaker of this psalm is actually the Messiah. Or the speaker of this psalm is pointing forward to the Messiah. And you know what that means? If you reread this text, especially verses 1 to 11, the whole text, the whole passage like that, the Hebrews writer is saying is this man is a type, an analogy, a pattern of another one who would come and who would be in agony and who would be dying and who would be crying out to God, don't cut me off in the midst of my youth. But one who was cut off, one who was forsaken, and yet at the end, his children, us, live before God forever. Why? Jesus. Though Jesus, the Son of God, was immutable, he became mutable. Though he was immortal, he became mortal. He became frail, he became fragile, and he died on the cross. Why? So that God could be unchanging. Think about this, everybody. When we say God is unchanging, that means his character is unchanging. What is that? What is his character? He's loving. He's just. And do you see how your sin and my sin creates a problem for that? See, because we have sinned and rebelled, then God could be unchangeably just and punish us, but then he's not loving us anymore. Or God could be unchangeably loving and just kind of overlook our sins, but then he wouldn't be unchangeably just. How can he be both unchangeably loving and unchangeably just? How can he be unchangeably committed to us forever and still be unchangeably just? Because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus lost his everlastingness so we could have everlasting life. So God can look at you and me and he can say, I love you and I am unconditionally committed to you. You haven't been faithful to me, but I will be faithful to you. And because my son died on the cross for you and paid for your sins, now I can be unchangeably committed to you even when you fail me. I'm going to love you until the world ends. I'm going to love you past the ending of the world. I'm going to be loving you when the stars fall out of the heavens because they're too old. Brian Chappell, president of Covenant Seminary, tells this story. It's kind of a tearjerker, but it's theologically appropriate. He says that years ago in his hometown, there were two brothers, two young boys that were playing where they shouldn't have been playing on the sandbanks by the Great River. And they ran up to the top of one of the sand mounds, and they began to sink. And this is the thing, the reason they shouldn't have been there. It's horribly dangerous. They were basically in a form of quicksand. And they began to sink, and the foundation, the ground, was way, way too far down for them to survive because it was, you know, they were about to go down further than their height. That night, they didn't come home. Nobody knew quite where they were. Everybody went out searching, the police, the neighbors, the parents, and they came to the place, and they saw one of the two boys, unconscious, but alive because he had only sunk down to his, you know, his head and his shoulders were above the sand. And they started to dig him out and they started to revive him. And he woke up and they said, where's your brother? And he said, I'm standing on his shoulders. And the way Brian Chappell, who's a preacher, by the way, put it, it says the foundation of that boy's life was the sacrificial life, the sacrificial love, the sacrificial death of his brother. And see, Jesus Christ's sacrificial death is literally our foundation because, as the hymn says, his oath, his covenant, his blood Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How can I know I can trust God? Not my intellect, not my talent, not my spouse, not my family, not intellectual currents. How can I know that I can trust him? Because you see, if he's trustworthy, he's the one thing will never leave me. Never leave me. How can we be sure? Jesus Christ going to the cross. Jesus Christ dying. Jesus Christ's death being the thing that gives you a foundation. By the way, may I ask a question? Is God being the lumberjack in your life right now? Is he smacking something that you've been building your nest in? And you feel like, why is God being so cruel? Maybe he wants you to build your life on the rock, the one thing that will never let you down, the one thing that will never leave you. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to get a better idea of the importance of this important attribute of you. We actually don't act as if you're unchanging. We don't act as if you're unchanging in your love for us. We feel like somehow we can outlive it. We don't believe that you're unchanging in your character, so we feel like many parts of the Bible are irrelevant. But most of all, we don't know how unchanging your grace is, because we don't see the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and his sacrifice is our foundation. We pray, Lord, that you would change our lives with this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Remember to visit our website and sign up for email updates from Gospel and Life. When you do, we'll send you a link to a free download written by Kathy Keller called Why I Love God's Immutability. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com/unchanging. Thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life. This month's sermons were recorded in 2011. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.